Our series has been Follower, and we're about midway in between the beginning of that series and Easter, when it very appropriately will come to a great conclusion. Follower, what does it mean to follow Jesus? And in January, we talked about fellowship, leadership. This month, we're going to be talking about who are you following and who are your followers. And then for leading up to Easter, it'll be who's following you and who are you bringing along with you. Last week, if you were here, you remember Pastor Greg talked about following during hardship, especially illness and sickness. And he said many of you are praying for a health miracle, but others are praying for all kinds of different miracles. And I want you to take this card out. This was last week. You don't have to do it right now. Take the card out and write down a miracle for which you are praying. And then he kind of crossed us up a little bit, and he says, now put those on a table. I'm going to have someone else grab that and pray for you this week. So I know many of you may not have been here last week, but those who were and you've been praying for a miracle this week, oh, let's see your hands. Show of hands. Been praying for a miracle this week. All right. That song from the 2007, Mike and the Mechanics, All I Need is a Miracle, All I Need is You. That's been stuck in my head, and now it's stuck in your head. But just think, all I need is you, all I need is Jesus for this miracle. Now, this is a risk, but how many of you would say, you know, I've been praying for a miracle, been praying for a miracle for someone else, and this week I actually heard of a miracle that happened to me or to someone else, and I rejoice in that. Let's see your hands. All right. All right, that's amazing. These are things that have been prayed for perhaps months and even years, and we're seeing them happen right now. By Tuesday, Pastor Greg had got notification by text or email of seven of things that were written down Sunday that had been answered already by Tuesday. So God is in the miracle working business, and it kind of leads into today's message, because we're going to be talking about the ultimate miracle. That is the miracle that transforms darkness into light, that transforms death into life, and transforms hell into heaven, and that is the miracle of the new birth. In Mark 1, 16 and 17 and 18, we read the following. As he, that's Jesus, was passing along the Sea of Galilee, he saw Simon and Andrew, Simon's brother. They were casting a net into the sea, since they were fishermen. Follow me, Jesus told them, and I will make you fish for people. Immediately they left their nets and followed him. Following by fishing, what does that mean to us? Well, a little background on the passage. These guys were not weekend fishermen. They were commercial fishermen. Some Bible expositors feel like the sons of Zebedee, James and John, along with Peter and Andrew and others, actually had a commercial enterprise on the Sea of Galilee that spread far and wide. In fact, many have theorized they supplied fish to the temple complex in Jerusalem. That explains the easy access that John and Peter had to the trials of Jesus in his last days here on earth. They were net fishermen, not rod and reel fishermen. And so Nicodemus, when Jesus said, you must be born again, he immediately took it literally and said, do I enter once more into my mother's womb and be born? I mean, how's that going to work? And these guys didn't just take their nets and start throwing them over people and dragging them back to their boats. They understood the calling of Jesus Christ was to something supernatural, that the calling of Jesus to be fishing for people was to join the Messiah in his new kingdom that would literally change the world. And today I say he's calling you to the same thing. It wasn't just something that he said to four fishermen 2,000 years ago. It's something that he's saying to you and to me. And we need to understand the implications of that if we're truly going to be followers of Jesus. Three things. You've got your lesson notes. You can fill in your first blank. The fisher's challenge. The fisher's challenge. What was the challenge he gave to these guys? Well, he gave them a challenge that was within their ability to understand. They were fishers. They were fishermen. They understood the implications of fishing. Now, I'm not. Okay, I don't fish for fish. My dad took me when I was a young boy. We sat on the creek bank all day long. I never got a bite. I never got a fish. And I thought, I've got a better way to spend my time. I'm never going to get those 6 hours back, you know. So I don't fish. But I've got some friends who do, friends that are members of the church. And I found out if you want to fill up your inbox ask fishers to send you photos, all right? I'm just going to show you a few of them. The first one is Rick Bell, and Rick is a faithful member of our church. Jeff Vatican is with him. Rick is a petroleum geologist by day, but he fishes as a lifestyle, okay? The second one is Adam Mason. Adam Mason's family, Ryan, caught this shark off the coast of South Carolina. It's 3/4 of an inch shy of the state record for South Carolina. That's his children and two of their friends at South Carolina. Next slide. Adam's the director of our counseling ministry. He's on the left. Again, straightens people out during the day, but his passion, fly fishing, boat fishing, whatever, that's his guide with him. Next one is his two sons, Ryan and Kyle, and their fish. Next slide is Bill Haskett. Bill is on the left, and that's Bubba and James with him, with their catch of fish. Bill's email literally has the word fish in it, okay? So you know someone's passionate about it. Next slide. This is Bill and Don Easterling, a former member of the church, with their catch. And the last slide kind of takes us back historically. Interesting, we had a former missionary to Turkey in the first service, and he said, David, as soon as you put the slide up there, I thought, that's Turkey. I have no idea how he knew that. That's 1930s Turkey, and again, a proud fisherman with his fish. Fishermen understand the culture. They understand what fishing means. I don't get it quite as much, but it was within their capacity to understand, but it was beyond their capacity to perform. Every day they fished for fish, but fishing for people was outside their paradigm. It was outside their comfort zone. And so they had to have the infilling of the Holy Spirit to accomplish it. It was impossible for them to do on their own. Impossible for them to do. Think about it. They spent 3 years with Jesus, sat at his feet, heard his stories, saw his example, saw him fish for people. Zacchaeus up the tree, woman at the well, blind Bartimaeus, the list goes on and on and on of people Jesus shared the good news of the kingdom with. And yet at the end of those 3 years, the disciples were pretty much failures. After the crucifixion, where did Jesus find the disciples? He found them back fishing for fish. It's very, very significant. After spending 3 years with Jesus, the disciples basically said, we would rather fish for fish than fish for people. All the stuff you've taught us, all the investment you've made in our lives was for naught. We're going to be fishers of fish. What happened to them? Well, the Holy Spirit came into their lives. Pentecost, they became world changers and in one generation basically changed the spiritual landscape of the Roman Empire. We have the Holy Spirit today. We are proud to be Spirit-filled. We are proud to have the Holy Spirit, and we really enjoy the idea that the Holy Spirit helps us overcome disease, overcome depression, overcome all kinds of challenges. But the same Holy Spirit that revolutionized the Roman Empire, today, we're fighting a losing battle in America. The fastest growing, quote, religious demographic in America today are the nuns. Now, I'm not saying N-U-N-S. I'm not talking about Catholic nuns. I'm talking about N-O-N-E-S. Those people who respond to, of what is your religious preference with none. They include atheists, they include agnostics, but they also include a broad group of people who say, I'm spiritual, but I don't have any time for organized religion. The nuns doubled since 2000 in America. One survey I saw said it's 1 out of every 5 Americans. One I saw said it's 1 out of every 3 Americans. Why is the American church not having an impact on our culture when we have the Holy Spirit in our lives? 4 things, real quickly. They're in your lesson notes. Number one, I think we feel like we're just too busy or maybe too shy. We have our agenda. And so we are not involved in fishing for people. We are involved in what we want to do. We're basically putting our preferences, our convenience, our comfort ahead of the mission quite clearly Christ gave to us. Risa was baptized recently in our church. Now, Risa Alejo was baptized recently in our church. Alejo, interestingly enough, about 16 years ago, was taken prisoner by four men in Mexico City. And Alejo, at the time, prayed and asked God to deliver him and safely was able to get out of that situation, immigrated with his family to the U.S., became citizens of the U.S., but still there was a prison of sin and isolation. And a member of our church basically befriended him, shared with him the good news of Jesus Christ, and said, Alejo, you're as much a prisoner now as you were in that apartment. But you just can't see what's got you imprisoned. Only, it's not the what that you need, it's the who, and the who is Jesus Christ. He came to Christ, professed faith in Christ, baptized in our baptistry. That's a person, that friend was a person who understands it's more than about how busy I am. It's more than about my convenience. It is more than about my emotional state of shyness. It is heaven and hell, eternal consequences making an impact on a person's life forever. Second reason I think the American church has fallen in our task is we figure that God's going to sort it all out in the end. Unfortunately, Baptists know enough about Reformed theology and John Calvin's teaching to be dangerous. Someone said, are we 5-point Calvinist? And one Deacon Riley said, I think we're about 3.2, not 5. When we went from the robes to the t-shirts in the baptistry, Pastor Greg, it didn't even dawn on any of us until he saw the picture of the minister in the baptistry with the big t-shirt that said, I have decided. He goes, well, that pretty well states that we're not Calvinistic in our theology, doesn't it? Some of the most evangelistic preachers I know and evangelistic lay people I know are in fact 5-point Calvinist, which has never in my Baptist mind made any sense in the world. If God has predestined it, if they're going to go to heaven, if there is this perseverance of the saints, why on earth are you going to put yourself out to share the gospel? And yet they are valuing obedience. They said, we may not understand it all, but we do know that Jesus' first command was to follow me and I'll make you fishers. The last command was, you are my witnesses. So regardless of how we think it's all going to be settled in the end, we have to be obedient to God. But I think many times as Baptists, we kind of sit back and take comfort in the fact that, well, God's going to take care of it all. I don't have to be involved personally. A third thing is we depend on the pastor and the paid staff. We depend on the pastor and the paid staff to put on a show on Sunday. Really, as long as we are meeting needs in the community, people will come, and if they want to get saved, they can get saved, and if they don't, they don't have to. But I think that disregards the proven fact that over time, 85% of the people who actually get involved in a church, make a profession of faith, get baptized, do so at the personal invitation and influence of a trusted friend or relative. And the last thing is, unfortunately, and this strikes me pretty hard, we're often more afraid of offending others than we are of offending God. I have a friend that a long time ago, he said, David, I challenge you, if you ever say more than 10 words to a person, try to introduce Jesus Christ in the conversation. Now, obviously, you're not going to grab everybody you pass on the street, just somebody say, how you doing? Doing fine. That's not going to enter into a... But he said, if you say more than 10 words, why don't you say something good about Jesus? It's not hard. But a combination of all this have kind of turned us into functional universalist. None of us would say, oh, I believe everybody's going to heaven. We just act that way. We just act like everybody's going to go to heaven. I don't have to worry about it. I've got my deal, my agenda, my time schedule, and I don't have to really be a fisher. A.W. Tozer has had this wonderful Bible study that we're all involved in, if you bought that daily book. And February's emphasis has been on the power of the Holy Spirit. And in fact, today was uncovering some truths. He said some of this has just been covered with snow, and we need to uncover this truth. And I truly believe this is one of them, that the power of the Holy Spirit enables us to do more than we think we can do. And whereas it's outside our comfort zone, outside our schedule, outside of what we would normally do, we are to be involved in his mission field. Reza was another that was baptized here. Muslim, became atheist, alcohol, drug dependency, but it was through a trusted friend who said, "You need Jesus," that Reza came to the Lord. The Fisher's challenge, it is a challenge beyond our capacity to humanly perform. The second is the Fisher's character. Jesus said, "I have come to seek and to save that which was lost." And so if we're going to have the same desire that Jesus had, we're going to have to take on these characteristics. You talk to any fisherman, they're going to talk about fishing. William Taylor, our missions pastor, every time we go on a staff retreat, he's got his rod and reel, which leads me to believe he has his rod and reel all the time. You know, I mean, we go to Lake Livingston, we go to Galveston, we go out to hunt retreat in the bayou. He's going to get up before everybody else. He's going to trot out that rod and reel, and he's going to go fishing because that's his desire. You don't have to talk him into it. You don't have to say, "I'm going to meet you Tuesday night. We're going to go fishing." That's just what he likes to do. And so if we're really following Jesus the way he intended, he will put within us that desire. The second is a direction. You don't go fishing in a swimming pool. You go fishing where there's fish. And Acts 8, Philip, the Ethiopian, here was a man that was prepared by the word of God, Isaiah, prepared by the Holy Spirit. Philip simply came along and kept a divine appointment. I believe that God continues to make divine appointments today, and they take a lot of different shapes and sizes. I was at Waffle House up by Bush Airport last Saturday, meeting a business appointment. Lady came to our table, and let me just say, the longer you're in the church, the more friends you have in the church, and the fewer connections you have with the unchurched community. You have to be intentional in trying to reach out and see if a gospel conversation can take place. So as I often do, when the server came to our table, I said, "You know, we're going to be praying for our food in a moment. If there's any way we can pray for you, just let us know. How can we pray for you?" Well, it opened up a conversation about church and work and her dreams, and I didn't monopolize her. I knew she was getting paid by Waffle House, so I'm not like, "You've got to stay here and talk to me." She kept coming back to talk to me, and not every divine appointment is a full-blown gospel presentation with praying to receive Christ, but it's one step further along the pattern. James Engle, in his classic book, What's Gone Wrong with the Harvest, identified a timeline of coming to Christ. And he said there's certain predictable steps, and one of those are positive encounters with Christians. That comes before the gospel explanation, comes before a prayer to receive Christ. Positive encounters with Christians. How does God want to use you in your direction? Will you be intentional in trying to have those gospel conversations? The fourth thing is the draw, the testimony. Fishermen call it a bait. Mark 5 is the woman at the well. He didn't grab her by the shoulders and say, "You sinner, you've had this serial adultery." He said, "I want to talk to you about living water. Drink of it and you'll never thirst again." The greatest bait that you have is your personal testimony. People seeing something different in your life that they want in theirs. We see this over and over again in these baptismal testimonies. I have a friend, I have a relative that I saw in their life something that I wanted in mine. Last week, Pastor Greg talked about the tragic death of Anna Klein, horseback riding accident, young lady still living at home. Probably no greater tragedy for a family than for a parent to lose a child. A lot of questions. Pastor Greg talked about that last week. But Mary Klein, the mom, within 3 days, you think about what's happening within 3 days of a sudden, unexplained, tragic death. There's the funeral. There are people that are calling you. You're trying to make sense out of it. Mary said to Steve, "I choose not to be bitter. I choose not to be angry. I want to go back. I want to understand how it happened, but I want to minister to the people with whom she worked." Think about that. They're thinking lawsuit. They're thinking anger. They're thinking bitterness from these parents. But Mary comes to them in peace and in love and in reaching out. And 4 months later, one of the employees at that writing academy prayed to receive Christ. Why? Because she saw something in Mary's life. She had obviously seen something in Anna's life previously. And she said, I need that in my life. That's the draw. The last thing is the disposition, and this is where I fall miserably short in fishing for fish. I don't have the patience. I don't have the perseverance. I don't have that perspective. Galatians 6:9 said about fishing for people, it says that we will reap if we faint not. You know, there are a lot of analogies for reaching out. Harvesting is one of them. Ambassador is another. Witness is another. And in Galatians 6:9, it's talking about we will reap the harvest, catch a fish, if we faint not. Now, let me ask you, what was the one commonality in all those fish pictures I put up there, all those fishermen? I said, guys, send me a picture of your fishing. There was not one empty boat. There was not one empty stringer. There wasn't a picture of a discouraged person going home without any fish, but you know as well as I do, they've had days like that. They've gone out, they've sat at the lake all day long, and they've come back with no fish. But they didn't just give up. They didn't say, well, this doesn't work. I'm not going to do that. I'm discouraged, and so I'll never do that again. No, they go back out the next Saturday or the next morning. Who knows? They have a disposition to keep on. We had another lady baptized by the name of Amanda. She said that her mom abandoned her at an early age, and it led to bitterness, which led to drugs and alcohol. It led to basically every relationship in her life being destroyed, including it was hurting the relationship with her teenage son. She had people that continued to try to reach out to her and try to help her, but she said, I met those often with anger and bitterness. But she said, I went through the year 2016, going to the hospital, being treated. Seemed like I spent more time in bed than I did out of bed. I actually lost my job. My whole life was cratered. But it came back to what people had shared, that Jesus Christ provided something better. She said, I fell down on the floor next to my bed and cried out to Jesus and said, Jesus, I've made a mess of my life. I'm willing to surrender it to your will. And this incredible peace came over Amanda's life, and she had not talked to her dad in who knows how long, but she called her dad up, told him the good news. He said, honey, January of 2016, I joined a men's prayer group. And every single Saturday, we've been praying together, united together, praying that this day would happen. This was August. Can you imagine? 8 months, every Saturday, her dad had been going to this prayer meeting, praying for his daughter. Can you imagine? All those guys, every Saturday, how's your daughter? Have you seen any improvement? Have you heard anything? And he had to say, for 8 months in a row, I've not heard a word. But God did. We will reap if we faint not. The last thing, real quickly, in closing, we see the fisher's command. He says to follow me, to follow me. We are in this series called Follower. Pastor Greg will wrap it up on Easter Sunday. The problem with the follower concept is we want to define that by our terms rather than his terms. For instance, this June, Bonnie and I, my wife, will celebrate 45 years of marriage. Accomplishment. I received that. I had a friend one time, he said, we've had 35 years of wonderful marriage, and out of 42, that's not really bad. And if you followed our story, you know that the first 5 years of our marriage were fairly rocky. They were punctuated by arguing and fighting and nothing physical, but it was not fun. Pastor Greg said that oftentimes a couple, and this describes us, they're committed that the two will become one, but they're trying to figure out which one. Bonnie and I were both strong-willed individuals, and we were trying to figure out which one. And one day she sat down on the side of the bed next to me and opened her Bible and said, those words feared by every man, honey, we need to talk. She said, I've been reading in 1 Corinthians 13, and I probably interrupted her. I probably said, look, I've taught on 1 Corinthians 13. I know 1 Corinthians. You mean to quote it to you? I can quote it to you. She goes, no, listen, this is out of the Living Version. She said, the Bible says love is patient, and we're not patient with each other. She said, the Bible says love is kind, and often we're not kind. It said it's not boastful or proud or rude. It doesn't demand its own way. But David, that describes us. It said it will hardly even notice when the others do it wrong. But when we have these discussions, it's always, well, you did this, well, you did that, and accusations. She said, David, we say we love each other. We oftentimes, in a phone conversation, love you too. But she said, I've come to find out, we don't have the faintest idea what love means. God defines love in a very specific way. It's not an emotion. It's not just something you say. Love is something you do. It's action-oriented. And David, we've got to come to terms. Either we're going to love the way God wants us to love, and then she let the alternative go. Thank the Lord. It was a watershed moment in our marriage because we stopped defining love according to our terms and began to define it according to God's. And that's exactly what we find with following. He said, follow me, and I'll make you fish for people. Now that is, in the Greek, the command promise format. We see it all through the New Testament. Believe on me, and you shall have eternal life. So if a person has eternal life, they've believed on him. If they don't have eternal life, they've not believed the way he intended. For instance, many of you will in that day call into my name, Lord, Lord. We've done many things in your name. And he will say, depart from me, I never knew you. They thought they were following, but they had never transferred their trust to him. They had never followed in the way he intended. Now, this is the same exact construction. Follow me, and I'll make you fish for people. But we've got to come with the inescapable conclusion. If we're not fishing for people, somehow we're not following the way he intended. Oh, but David, I go to church. David, I just gave it the offering. David, I've done this and this and this and this. Right, and those are good. But it's not a binary choice that either you grab somebody by the lapels and say, brother, are you saved? Or do nothing. It is becoming a fisher for people. What does that mean? I'll make you fish for people. Well, I think it involves prayer. Jesus said, pray to the Lord of the harvest. My dad said, David, you don't have to pray that someone would be saved, that it's God's will that they would be saved. That's pretty clear in the Bible. He said he's not willing that any should perish. What you should do is pray that someone that will be brought into their life to be a witness to them. So pray specifically. Pray every morning, reporting for duty. Lord, I want my feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Today, help me to be sensitive to potential gospel conversations. I'm not asking you to break workplace rules. I'm not asking you to go out and get arrested. I'm saying be open to God using you in his mission field. Pray, be equipped. Every member of First Baptist Church should have a gospel outline in their mind. It's not a memorized 30-minute. It is a set of tracks to run on. It is if someone fell down in front of you and said, sir, what must I do to be saved? You'd at least have an answer for them. You'd be able to show them biblically, correctly, what it means to be a person of the kingdom. A fisher needs some sort of training. And so at the bottom of your listening guide, we have an opportunity for that. It's the Saturday after Easter. Lee Shaw is going to be right across the hall. You register online so he can get you materials. I can tell you, give him a morning, give him a couple hours in the afternoon, and you will walk away for the rest of your life with a simple gospel outline that you can share anywhere, anytime, to anyone. Keep that URL in mind. And then understand that Easter is coming. And people are most inclined to come to church on Easter and Christmas. I know it's a stereotype, but it's absolutely true. Right now, start making preparation. How am I going to be missional leading up to Easter? How am I going to be involved in fishing for people? Who has God put within my circle of influence that I can pray for, that I can cultivate, that I can have a gospel conversation with, and perhaps have them come to Easter services here at First Baptist? We started off talking about miracles. Two people last week put the same request on this card. It was that someone would be saved. They gave the specific name. Pray that a miracle would happen in this person's life. One of those folks that turned that card in became convicted that God wanted to use them in that process. So wrote the name down Sunday morning, Monday night had an appointment with that person, shared a simple testimony, gospel conversation. That person prayed to receive Christ Monday night. That's a miracle that happened right here as a result of prayer last week. But it's a miracle that God wants to happen all across our community. He wants to involve you in the joy of doing that. He said, follow me, and Jesus, I will make you fish for people. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for the promise in your word. And we know you're faithful to your promise. You never let us down. Father, help us to be faithful to your command. Help us to understand that following is not just coming to church. It's not just giving money. It's not being involved even in acts of service, which are so very important. But it's allowing you to mold us into vessels for your use and an outreach to a lost and dying world. Father, put that desire in our heart. Give us the disposition to do it. Fill us with your Holy Spirit that we can make a difference.
Thank you for listening to the teaching ministry of Houston's First Baptist Church. We invite you to worship with us anytime you're near. We're located at the corner of I-10 West and the 610 Loop. Visit us online at houstonsfirst.org.